Would you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We continue our studies in the book of Philippians. Philippians, chapter 3, and verse 17. Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you again, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." Amen. National identity is very important to a lot of people. It defines where you come from, has a massive influence on who you are and what you believe. It affects the way you talk, the food that you eat, and the way that you dress, the attitudes that you hold. When we were children growing up, we used to holiday in the south of Ireland. And when we came to the caravan park or to the B&B, my father, to the great embarrassment of his family, always in that section where you had to record your nationality, would write British, and then he would underline it, and then he would turn to us just to let them know that we're from Northern Ireland. His Britishness defined him as a person. Now, that is Paul's theme here in Philippians 3, the Christian citizenship. If you look at verse 20, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Now, that's lost a little in the translation of the Authorized Version when they translate the word as conversation, for our conversation is in heaven. The word is used to describe the residence or the life of a city or a citizen, the life of a citizen. It's the Greek word from which we get our English word politician, poll, pollster, population, police. It refers to a city, to a community, to a country, or the citizen of that city, that community, or that country. And Paul in this section wants the Philippians to understand that they are citizens of a heavenly city, a spiritual community, a faraway country. Your citizenship, he says, is in heaven. Now, as far as this heavenly citizenship is concerned, I want you to notice four things. First of all, the citizenship that they must appreciate. Look at verse 20. It's the key to the whole section, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Although they were citizens of Philippi, Paul wanted them to understand that as Christians, they were citizens of heaven. They had dual citizenship. Now, until fairly recently, if you wanted to take out residence in America, citizenship in America, you had to renounce all other former citizenship. But recently they changed the rules, so you can be a dual citizen of America and the country that you came from. So our grandchildren are all American citizens, and they're British citizens too. Andrew is an American citizen. He holds an American passport, but he's a British citizen too, and they can use that to great effect in coming and going from America. Now, Paul wants the Philippians to understand that they have dual citizenship. They were citizens of Philippi, but they were also citizens of heaven. That although they lived in Philippi, they belonged to another country and they served another leader. Now, this was a very pertinent and potent illustration that Paul uses. You see, the Philippians, although they lived in Philippi, were Roman citizens. Their citizenship was in Rome. Philippi was actually a Roman colony, and the citizens of Philippi were Roman citizens. And so following the example of Alexander the Great, as the Roman Empire expanded, they established or adopted cities and made them mini-Romes, little outposts of Rome. And a whole network of these little Romes were established throughout the empire, each replicating and reproducing Roman culture and Roman influence. It was a Roman city. It was governed by a Roman judiciary. It had traded in Roman currency. They had a fluency in Latin, which of course was the language of Rome. They followed Roman fashion. They built in the Roman style, and they were entertained by Roman games. Their culture, their character, their conduct, their conventions were all Roman. Even their children were Roman. In spite of the fact that they were born in one of these far-flung cities in the Roman Empire, their names were recorded on the registers in Rome, and they were regarded as Roman citizens because they were born in one of these Roman colonies. Their cities were home from home, or Rome from Rome, to everyone who lived in them. Now, Philippi was such a city. Its residents had dual citizenship. Although they lived in Philippi, their names were recorded in Rome. It's interesting, in Acts 16, when Paul arrived in Philippi, he couldn't find a synagogue, which was his normal practice, and he had to go outside the city, and he found a group of women, Jewish women, meeting for prayer at the river. And that's because in AD 49, Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome, and Philippi, being a Roman colony, followed suit and expelled all Jews from Philippi. So there wasn't a quorum of 10 male members to constitute a synagogue. So Philippi then was Rome from Rome, home from home to the citizens that lived in it. Anything Rome did, they did. Now that's the point that Paul picks up here. He says, just as you have citizenship in Rome, even though you live in Philippi, remember your citizenship as a Christian is in heaven, even though you live in the world. Just as you behave like a Roman, even though you live in Philippi, remember you are to behave like a Christian, even though you live in the world. And just as your allegiance is to Caesar as a citizen of Rome, remember your allegiance is to the Lord Jesus as a citizen of heaven. You are to live like Christians in this faraway world. Our citizenship, says Paul, is in heaven, and we are to live as citizens of heaven. Every country has its cultural distinctiveness. French people can be identified by their Frenchness, Spanish people by their Spanishness, English people by their Englishness. The Philippians, even though they lived far away in Philippi, could be identified by their Romanness. And Paul is saying, look, remember, this world, you Christians, is not your home. It's not your home. You're a citizen of heaven. And as a citizen of heaven, you need to live like a citizen of heaven. You're an ambassador, a representative of your heavenly city. I remember a number of years ago, we booked a last-minute cheapie to the Sun. And it was one of those places that when you booked it, you weren't told what hotel you were going to until you arrived. And they put us into this 18 to 30 hotel. And they were lager lights, you know, with Union Jack shorts, bare-chested at the dining table. That's the man. I should qualify that. and abusive four-letter words and all this kind of thing. And I turned to Gail and said, it would make you embarrassed to be British. And so when the waiter came up and he said, what part of England are you from? We said, oh, we're from Ireland. And he just relaxed and was normal with us. We as Christians living in Ballymena in the 21st century need to understand that our citizenship is not in Ballymena, but our citizenship is in heaven. The citizenship that they must appreciate. The second thing I want you to notice is the role models that they must emulate. Sometimes I'll have a moan and a complaint to Gail, and she would say to me, you're turning into a grumpy old man. And I don't want to be a grumpy old man. I want to grow old gracefully. But there are some things that really irritate me. And one of the things that irritates me is the fashion industry. It does really annoy me that a group of white, middle-class men of a questionable masculinity will sit in Paris, Milan, and London once a year and decide what women should wear in 2 years' time. They will decide on what colors are in and what colors are out. They will decide how short or how long a hemline should be. They will decide if clothes are to be fitted or loose. And in 2 years' time, women will wear those things because unconsciously, they're dedicated followers of fashion. I remember being out shopping with Gail on one occasion, and it was that time that everything was beige and brown. And she would try on something. I said, "Can you not get something with a bit of color?" And she says, "Color's out. Brown's the new black." Well, who says brown's the new black? Those men with a questionable masculine identity meeting in Milan 2 years before. Now, what amazes me is how those men get women to follow that lead. My wife never takes the lead from me in what to wear. Well, it all has to do with role models and influence. It's when the celebrities of our culture adopt those fashions that the ordinary person follows suit. So if the designers get a Victoria Beckham, Taylor Swift, Kate Moss to wear those clothes, others will follow, others will adopt them. Now, the same thing happened in the ancient world. And in these cities that were appointed colonies of Rome, Rome was in. In Philippi, as the other Roman cities, the Romans were the trendsetters, people who had just arrived from Rome, who were influenced by Rome, who were appointed by Rome, who were immersed in Roman culture. They became the models. They became what people wanted to be in these Roman cities. They were the models for the ordinary citizen that they would want to emulate. So they would, in their desire to be Roman, dress like them, speak like them, behave like them. Where did you get that lovely stole? Oh, don't you know that everybody in Rome is wearing this type of stole? That's a lovely meal. Where did you get that recipe? Oh, this is being served in the fashionable restaurants of Rome. Avocado is in. That phrase, that word, that cliche. Where did you pick that up? Well, it's really wicked, they would say, in Rome. It's the in thing to say. But you have never been to Rome. How do you know? Because Victoria Beckham, Kate Moss, the Caesar's wife, that's the way they're eating, wearing, what they're wearing, and what they're speaking. The average citizen of Philippi modeled themselves on these Roman celebrities in order to be Roman themselves. And this is the thought that Paul picks up in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Those who walk by the same rules, says the Authorized Version. Just as the Philippians endeavored to walk as a citizen of Rome, so the Christian ought to walk as a citizen of heaven. They had to live according to the pattern which marked out a citizen of heaven. It was said of Marie Antoinette that she would often disguise herself and go into Paris to see what was going on, looking like an ordinary person. But she was always identified because she had a very distinctive walk, a royal walk. She walked like a queen. The Christian as a citizen of heaven is to walk, to live like a citizen of heaven. And in order to do that, they need to model themselves on those who already walk like citizens of heaven. Now notice who those models are in verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me, says Paul, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Literally, Paul says, mimic me. He isn't setting himself up as a perfect model to imitate. He sees himself rather as a fellow imitator, but he says, as I imitate Christ, you imitate me. Imitate me. He says to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at verse 17. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Just as these citizens in Philippi tried to model themselves on those who had recently come from Rome because they modeled themselves on those in Rome, so as citizens of heaven, he says, you must model yourself on those who model themselves on me because I model myself on Christ. Now, some people have a problem with this, where Paul says, imitate me or follow others who follow the pattern that I have set. Should we not imitate Christ rather than men? And the answer is, of course. But it's also true that God gives good models to show us how to live as Christians, and it's not wrong to follow them. Don Carson says this request of Paul reflects a truth that is undeniable, that Christian living is more easily caught than taught. That you pick up how you should live as a citizen of heaven from other citizens of the heaven. As I said before, it's all right to be a copycat as long as you copy the right cat. That's why Paul says to Timothy, set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and purity. Why would he ask him to set an example if he didn't want others to follow that example? Because people learn by example. Just as the Philippians model themselves on the good citizens of Rome, so we as Christians should model ourselves on the good citizens of heaven. What do they do? How do they live? What do they think? How do they pray? What do they read? How do they respond? Where do they go? Where don't they go? Model yourself on them. That's the value of Christian biography, because we have 2,000 years of good models who have lived this life before us. And we have their lives recorded for us in many wonderful books. It's the mark of an immature generation to think that they have nothing to learn from previous generations. The courage of the martyrs, the theology of the reformers, the zeal of the missionaries, the passion of the great preachers of previous generations become models for us in our Christian living. You can do a lot worse than picking a good cat and copying that cat. Follow the pattern set by those who have lived as strangers and aliens here, says Paul. So that's the second thing about citizenship. The citizenship that they must appreciate, the role models that they must emulate. The third thing I want you to notice is the influence they must not assimilate. Because Philippi was a Roman city in a faraway country, there were all kinds of pressures and influences to water down and destroy that Roman identity. Living in Philippi, there was not only the native population that resided there before it was adopted as a Roman colony, but there were the many merchants that traveled from all over the known world who had settled, maybe traveled through and settled there for commercial reasons. And so the very Romanness of Philippi was always under threat. And the great desire of the Roman citizens was to keep themselves separate, distinctive from the hoi polloi of the city. They wanted to retain and maintain their Roman distinctiveness, and they refused to allow themselves to be contaminated by those non-Roman elements who also lived in the city. Living in Philippi, this little outpost of Rome, there were those enemies of Rome who were a threat to Roman ideals in Philippi. Now that's the idea that Paul picks up in verses 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Now, commentators disagree as to the identity of these people. Some believe that Paul is referring to these legalistic Jewish Christians who he's already mentioned in the letter that were coming into Philippi insisting that to be a Christian that you had to observe all the Jewish laws. So the reference to their God as their stomach refers to the kosher laws, that the dietary laws, that you had to eat kosher food. And the reference to the glory as their shame refers to circumcision, that which Jews gloried in was a shameful thing because they were insisting on it. Others believe that Paul is addressing another threat known as antinomianism. And antinomianism was that threat which was very prevalent in the early church, which said, since we are saved by grace and not by works, we can live as we like, we can behave as we like, we can do what we want to do. So it was Rasputin, the Russian monk, who said, since we're saved by grace, let's sin with gusto. And this idea that you can indulge every fleshly appetite, so their God is their stomach or their God is their belly, refers to the satisfying of natural appetites, whether that's lust, gluttony, or materialism. And their glory is their shame, is that the liberty that they had in Christ actually became a shameful thing. So you had the party of law that said nothing goes, and you had the party of liberty that said anything goes. And to be honest, in the text, exegetically, it's hard to know which group Paul is referring to. But the important thing is that these people, although they professed to be Christians, were undermining the gospel. Notice Paul says there, he calls them in verse 18, enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Whatever they believe, it was an attack upon the cross work of Jesus. It undermined the gospel in some way. They either said the cross wasn't sufficient or they said the cross wasn't relevant. Now, heretics can almost always be identified by what they say or what they don't say about the cross. Because the cross is central to Christian theology. You take away the cross, you have no gospel. And these people, by either adding to the gospel and saying you needed to be circumcised and you needed to observe all the Jewish rules and regulations, or by saying you can sin as you like and there's always acceptance with God, these people were denying the cross. They were emptying the cross of its power. And Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Now, remember, these people are in the church. They'd infiltrated the church. Paul says, have nothing to do with them. There are good examples to follow, but there are also bad examples to follow. Seems that these people had in some way got a foothold in the church and were exercising influence over the church. Paul says, avoid them. Don't let them contaminate you. Just as there was this danger in Philippi, that the Roman distinctiveness could be diluted by all this influence that came into the city, so there is this danger that these false professors distract and distort the truth of the gospel and take you away from Christ. Don't follow their example. Bad theology corrupts, he says. Bad behavior corrupts. Bad people corrupt. We need to understand that. Remember what Paul says back in Romans 12? He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. I like the way J.B. Phillips puts that. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be a conformer, he says. Don't let the world squeeze you and stretch you into what it wants you to be, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, Paul says, as a citizen of the kingdom, you have to dare to be different. You have to live as a citizen of the kingdom. Remember Daniel? Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. That's the courage. That's the spirit that we need. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Don't let the world, he says, influence you. Remember, you're a citizen of heaven. Copy the right cats, but don't copy the wrong cats, he says. So the citizenship that they must appreciate, the role models that they must emulate, the influence that they must not assimilate, and lastly, the future that they must anticipate. One of the reasons why the citizens of these various colonies of Rome endeavored to keep themselves distinctive and to keep themselves Roman in their identity was because every few years the Caesar himself would come and visit these cities. And he would reward the inhabitants of those cities for their loyalty. He would check that they were still entitled to Roman citizenship. It was always a great time of pomp and pageantry where Roman ideals and culture were revitalized and galvanized in those faraway places. It was a time when Roman authority was reestablished and Roman influence reinvigorated and Roman identity refreshed. The influence of these enemies was greatly diminished when the emperor came to that city and stamped his authority upon it once more. And every Roman citizen in Philippi would look forward to the visit with great anticipation. And he would try to maintain his Roman distinctiveness in the light of Caesar's visit. Often the emperor would come and he would reward faithful citizens by promoting them and taking them back to Rome. And so the visit of the emperor became a great incentive for these Romans to live like Romans, even though they lived in Philippi, in this outpost of Rome. Now that's the thought that Paul picks up there in the last two verses of chapter 3. He says, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. It's very interesting that one of the titles that Caesar Augustus gave to himself was the Savior of the world. Savior of the world. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This Savior would come and he would transform our lowly bodies into his heavenly body. You are citizens of heaven, living, he says, in this outpost of heaven. But when the Savior comes, you will be like him. For the Romans, Caesar was the ultimate role model, and when he came, they would seek to be more like him. But Paul says, when our Savior comes, he will come with the power of heaven. He will come with the authority of God, and he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his. The Authorized Version's translation, vile bodies, is too strong. It's lowly bodies, frail bodies, weak bodies, broken bodies, sinful bodies, inferior bodies. Bodies that are falling apart will finally be transformed to be like him. And Paul's point is that the king is coming and he will subdue his enemies once and for all, and he will deliver his followers from all the enemies that threaten them. And finally, he will transform them into what they so long have labored and endeavored to be, like the Lord Jesus. So he says, be patient. He says, keep your distinctiveness. Live like a citizen of the kingdom in a hostile world, because the Savior is coming. The King is returning. The great God of heaven will return in the person of his Son. That's our great motivation, our great incentive for living as aliens and strangers in the world. That's why we live as citizens of the kingdom, though we live in this world. You know, the doctrine of the second coming is mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. And almost every time, Attached to it is this incentive to live godly lives in the world. That the doctrine of the second coming was never given to tickle our ears or to satisfy our curiosity. It was given to transform our lives. That we should live as God wants us to live. John says, anyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Are you living like that? Keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Keeping yourself distinctive from the world, keeping yourself free from the contamination of the world. It was Lord Shaftesbury who said in the last 40 years, who did so much good in terms of the kingdom of heaven, he says, in the last 40 years, he says, I don't think I have lived one conscious hour that has not been influenced by the thought that Jesus is coming again. Do you think about it? Do you think about his return? He's coming again. I'm told that a horse has a double retina. I'm not sure. I maybe need to check with a vet to see if this is true. But I'm told a horse has a double retina, and that a horse can focus on the grass that it's eaten, but it can also look into the horizon to somebody's who's approaching. And so we as Christians are to have that double focus. We look at these role models and we model ourselves on them. That's our first motive for transformation. We model ourselves on other people, but we look forward to the coming King. That he's coming. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the light of his coming, just as these citizens in Philippi thought of the coming of the Caesar and used it as an incentive to keep their Romanness, so we keep our distinctive Christian holy living in the light that Jesus is coming again. That's our future that we must anticipate. Jesus is coming, and we ought to live our lives in the light of that return. Amen.